grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
This morning's teaching text comes from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. It's on page 1081. Again, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
That refrain's becoming like such a part of our staff culture. We close a lot of meetings singing that song. So it's just been a beautiful, thank you for writing that, it's beautiful. So we've been in this journey through Ephesians these last few weeks, and today we find ourselves at the end of chapter 3, and it all is incredible. It wasn't actually planned this way, in which this immeasurably more text actually lands on a week that we feel like is a pretty pivotal week in the life of our community, that actually is an expression of immeasurably more of what we're asking for in the days ahead. So in these last, I don't know, handful of, I guess we've been in this series 5 weeks or so, a few things have come to the forefront. And I just want to lay those out really briefly before we invite some new friends up to be with us this morning. The first thing is this, that when we look at Ephesians, Paul's really clear in the first couple chapters of the necessity of what we call the verticality of grace, the verticality of love, the sense that God has not left us, or God is not busy, or God is not up to other things that kind of removes God's presence from us, but has, through the incarnation, driven God's self into the heart of creation, has determined that God does not want to be God without us. That's insane. That's incredible. That looked nothing like the Greek and Roman religions at the time. That this kind of God has been driven toward us in love. Despite however you've lived life thus far, the invitation is God is for you. God loves you. And God is committed to your life. And so Paul wants to say in the very early parts of this book that the love and grace of God is beyond anything you could ever fathom or know. You cannot exhaust the breadth and the length and the height and the depths of the love of God. It's incredible. And listen, I know y'all, I know we've become familiar with the story and we've read these stories before, we've heard this teaching before. I think in so many ways, the longing of God over our lives is to break up that familiarity and awaken us afresh to good news. It's so beautiful. And so it was so different, this claim than the Greek mystery religions. And quite frankly, it's so different than the gods of our day. The God of our day is meritocracy. In other words, you gotta prove that you're lovable. You gotta prove that you're worthy. You gotta earn your identity. You gotta prove your worth. You gotta become someone unique. You're never enough. You're never good looking enough. You're never fit enough. Your resume is never deep enough. Your friendships are never wide enough. It's all this pressure on us to constantly perform to prove that we're somebody. And what the verticality of the grace of God says is, you are mine. I love you, and I'm committed to you, that you don't have to earn your identity. You get to receive it from God. And so that's the first thing that Paul wants to drive home with us. The second thing is this, that when that happens in our life and we begin to grasp the depths of God's love for us, it leads into sort of a horizontal reality, that the gospel is always cross-shaped. It's never one or the other. It always takes both of these realities, that the gospel, as it drives itself into us, it makes demands on us of how we show up in the world. And these demands aren't oppressive. These demands are actually really life-giving. And that the horizontal invitation that God wants to do through our lives is to unite the world across race, gender, and cultural lines under the name of Jesus. That Jesus hacks through the Gentile-Jewish divide and shows that what God's ultimate longing has been since Babel is to someday bring the world back together under the rightful King of creation, Jesus of Nazareth, who is returning to take back all that is God's. It's an incredible story. There is no greater story. This is the story. And what I find in my own life is that what's necessary is for me to do both at once. I'll give you an example. If your life is only characterized by receiving the depth of God's vertical love for you, it leads to a kind of spiritual apathy. If there's no horizontal driving into the world, horizontal conviction of loving our neighbor as ourself, horizontal conviction of making peace with whoever our enemies are, then it just leads to a life of spiritual apathy. It's just about how you're going somewhere apparently when you die, and that you received the grace of God back when you were 12. It leads to an apathetic spiritual existence. On the other hand, if you don't have that grounding of the vertical love of God that roots you, that calls you to be loved, and all you have is a horizontal dimension, it leads not to apathy, but it leads to a kind of activism, a kind of mode where you have this passion for the world, but you lack power and grace. You're doing it on your own. And it leads to a life of frustration and fatigue because you can't actually fix the world in your own power. And so the first way of verticality without the horizontal leads to an apathy, a kind of lack of mercy and justice. And I think this often characterizes the older generations, if we had to speak generally. But the latter is this horizontal move without actual grounding and rooting, which I think characterizes a lot of younger generations, where it's just about activism. It's not about being grounded in something beyond yourself, something transcendent, something gracious, deep in your life where the cross and resurrection come to bear. That's what we've been talking about up until this moment in this series. That's what Paul wants to lay out, that both of those matter at the same time, which leads us into this text. It'll be on the screen for you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. In other words, this news is so fantastic. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Do you see the sort of cosmic scope of the story of God? Every name derives itself. Whatever your last name, it's derivative from God, God's self, drawing all creation back. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, I love this passage, this verse, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's why we talk about presence, 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 presence around here. A culture of presence, the presence of God, that we would be just not filled in our heads with doctrine, that our entire bodies would be animated by the divine presence among us. It's amazing. Which leads us into this last passage, a passage that's very dear to the heart of Mars Hill. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Wherever you feel stuck right now, this verse is for you. We all feel stuck somewhere. We all feel stale somewhere. To God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. For years, Mars has been utilizing this exact verse to move us forward. It's so crazy that this is the day that this lands on. For the past year, we've been leaning into what immeasurably more will mean, not to return to some date in our past, but to move into what God has for us in our future. We are not a people that are sort of captive by nostalgia. We're not trying to get back to a decade ago. We're trying to say, God, who are you now creating us to be as we move forward, honoring our past? How have you instilled some things in us to blaze into a different kind of future that you're calling us to step into? And so with great joy, it's been such a beautiful journey in the last year with our staff and our elders and a lot of you as community members, where we've just been asking, God, who are you calling us to add to our team as a fuller expression of your kingdom as we move into immeasurably more, whatever that might look like in the days ahead. So it is with great joy that I want to welcome up some new friends. Delwyn and Ashley Island are here from Chicago. They've moved here and they are a part of our church now. People are excited, y'all. People are pumped you're here.
Not as pumped as we are.
Yay.
Guarantee it.
It's so beautiful when you have an idea and you just have an idea. And then that idea starts to take shape and all of a sudden it moves into tangibility. It's beautiful how the Spirit works that way with the impressions and the sort of instincts that God has put in us at times that are from God, that we're supposed to chase down. And so we're grateful you're here, and we long to chase things down with you because God has put visions and dreams in your own heart that we want to run together and to see what the kingdom wants to unfold in our midst in our time. And so we're grateful you both are here. And I want to really just allow the two of you to unpack a bit of your story this morning. It's so important for us as the church to be a people that know each other's stories, to be people that operate not just out of like bullets and principles, but out of longings and dreams and how you got here and what was that like and all of that. But I think the first place to start, I'd love for each of you to share a little bit about your own story. So take us into your story and just give us a little snapshot of your upbringing.
Yeah. Ladies first.
Go ahead. I was going to say you go first. Okay. I realize my back is to some of you, so I'm going to do the swivel thing so we can see each other. My name is Ashley. I grew up in Houston, Texas, so I'm a Texan. Hey, you're from that country too? Cool. Grew up in Houston. Really beautiful upbringing. I have a mom and a dad who are still married 35 years now. And I was raised as an only child, though I have four half-siblings, so I'm kind of both, a youngest and an only. But it was a really beautiful upbringing. I lived in the northwest suburbs of Houston, not too far away from Spring, Texas, kind of close to the Woodlands, and was really used to kind of going back and forth between a couple of different worlds. And so I lived on the northwest side, but I went to a small Catholic private all-girls school. Kindergarten through my senior year. So I was really formed in this Catholic tradition, but on the weekends, I was raised in the Black Baptist Church and was baptized in the Black Baptist Church. So you can kind of see what this formation was like for me. I knew the Mass like the back of my hand, did not receive communion, was not confirmed because it wasn't Catholic. But I was really blown away by the Black Baptist Church and the spirit and the freedom with which people worshiped and preached from the pulpit. So that was my upbringing. A couple of formative moments for me. One, both my parents worked in corporate America, and they were retired out of corporate America in oil and gas. And so my parents worked really hard, both of them full-time. So I saw my mom as a woman blazing trails in her day back in the early 90s, early mid-90s, being the first and the only in a lot of rooms. But I didn't know the significance of that until pretty recently. So that's the legacy my mother left. Her mother lived on a farm in the middle of nowhere, Texas, called Mejia, Texas, close to Waco. This was before Waco was cool, with Joanna and Chip Gaines taking over. But I was formed in that way as well. So I would spend holidays and spring breaks on this little farm with my grandmother, taking care of our beef cattle. Again, sorry to vegetarians, but we raised beef cattle. I was a farm girl as well. So that really formed me in my appreciation of silence and solitude and appreciating God's creation. And she taught me how to pray. She prayed on her knees every night by her bedside, and I would pray with her, and that was my grandmother, and she passed away 3 years ago, almost. Last kind of major bullet point of my growing up was my dad's health. My dad, again, he was a salesman. He was traveling all over the world. He had a boss in Italy, so he was gone a fair amount. But super smart, sharp man, had a rougher upbringing, but he was really resourceful, and he figured out a lot of things on his own. But in my later high school years, he became very sick. He has a rare form of arthritis called polymyositis. And from junior year through now, that's what he's been wrestling with. He received a kidney transplant in my college years, but his health has been on and off. But as a high schooler, dealing with this for the first time as an only child, there were many times my mom was at the hospital with my dad and I was home alone. I remember zipping up my own homecoming dress or letting myself in the house after practices or sports games or whatever. I did basketball and stuff like that. So his health really helped form my view of God in a lot of ways. I was always bracing myself for something to go wrong and became a super hyper-independent young woman. Very, very responsible. Like, didn't go to a ton of parties like everyone else did in high school. Was home taking care of the dog and myself and making sure my mom was okay. And I would repeat over and over again, like, my dad's going to die today. He might die today. He might die today. And what that does is it numbs you. So it numbs pain, but it also numbs joy and gratitude and all the positive expressions and fruit of the Spirit. So my undoing for years has been reopening myself up to joy and hope and contentment. Those are big buckets from growing up, and I'm missing a ton, I know it. But if you have questions, you can ask me later. There's more there.
Follow that. I'm Delwin, and I'm from Chicago, from the south side of Chicago. Oh, come on, I saw you. And I grew up going to White Sox games, Comiskey Park. I will always call it Comiskey. Don't care what they actually rename it. Grew up south side, and Ashley and I have kind of somewhat parallel stories that start in church. And so I grew up differently. So I grew up, my dad died when I was about 7 or 8. And so I live with my mom and my sisters, and I grew up in an apartment in a neighborhood that, you know, it was rough. It was the Chicago that, you know, that you may read about in the newspaper or see on the news. Chicago is beautiful and complex, and it made me who I am, and yet it helped me to navigate some landmines throughout life. But I also grew up in a Black Baptist church, and I was given a scholarship. I went to public school for elementary. I was given a scholarship to a Catholic all-boys school. And so that also became a part of my formation, although I didn't know it at the time. But the logo for the school was, you come to Mount Carmel as a boy, and if you care to work hard at it, you'll leave Mount Carmel as a man. And so it did a lot of forming manhood in me, forming integrity and character and resilience and independence. And so those are things that have, you know, God has used to carry me throughout my life. Somewhere around 11 or 12, my mom put me in a choir. It was called Walt Whitman and the Soul Children of Chicago. So it was a gospel choir. Hey, I got some people in here, man. So I was in the Soul Children for about 8 or 9 years, and it introduced me to culture. It took me out of my neighborhood on the south side, and it showed me other parts of the state and then the country, and it showed me different parts of the world. And so, yeah, that was pretty pivotal in my upbringing, and yeah, I'll stop there because I think we got more stuff to talk about.
So good. As you can see, we are a Black Baptist church, and so that's been our heritage. So it'll be a seamless transition.
I feel right at home, man.
Tell us a little bit about your journey of faith, your story of faith. What's that been like?
I used to judge myself pretty hardcore for not having one of those stories. That was rooted in lots of pain. I remember hearing other people tell their testimony and saying, well, mine doesn't sound like that. I truly remember my Precious Moments Bible my mom gave me when I was little. And when people ask me, I say, I don't remember there ever being a day where I haven't felt like I knew Jesus. And that sounds odd to say, but it's true. And I remember at 7 years old getting up in McGee Chapel Baptist Church. My parents didn't know where I was going, but I went to the front of the church and I said, I'd like for someone to baptize me, please. Like, I want to follow Jesus with the rest of my life. So I felt this really close intimacy with the person of Jesus Christ since I was very little. And again, you have to remember, my grandmother was very pivotal in forming that because she lived her life, literally no neighbors, some animals, but it was her and the Lord. So that was really, really important for me and my formation. The idea of liturgy was formed in me through my Catholic school. So I came to appreciate the historical church. I learned all about Vatican I and II and the Pope, and like probably knew more about the Catholic Church than I ever needed to, but really came to appreciate some of the beautiful tradition and the liturgy coming out of the Catholic tradition. But then learned about worship and freedom and expression and the passion that comes along with proclaiming the word of God through some of the reverends and pastors at my Baptist church. And so when I went to college in Los Angeles, I knew that I was kind of looking for kind of a mix of those two, and finding a church in college was very, very difficult. But I knew I had a foundation to work from, which, you know, fast forward a long period of time, made it really beautiful for me to enter into non-denominational spaces, because I felt like I could see the beauty in all these different streams of faith. And it made it really easy to have conversations with people from different Christian backgrounds, because that had been formed in me early on. So,
I think one of the things about your faith that I'll just highlight from my own experience of you and your faith is that it's funny when you and a lot of us have grown up in the church tradition where, yeah, I've just always known what, like, it's just what I've always done, right? What particularly was interesting for me about experiencing your faith is that though that is true and that it's what you've always done, it almost seems like you've had definitive encounters that you could do no other. You know what I mean? It's like, yes, I've always sort of felt this way and felt grafted into the body of Christ, and yet it has also throughout my life been sort of ratified or reaffirmed as this is my story. I can do no other.
That's right. Yeah. And so I'm skipping forward just a little bit. Some of my high school students, when I led in a youth group a few years ago, would ask, like, how do I become a pastor? Like, I really want to become a pastor. Like, how did you do it? And I said, well, I'll tell you this. If you can do anything else, do it. Because it's not this glamorized. It truly is. I really feel like I was living into a story way bigger than my own, and it wasn't going to make a lot of sense to people, myself included. But, it just feels like the Lord's hand has been leading me since I was very, very young, and I've just stopped fighting that.
Story of faith for me is a few different stages, as it probably is for all of us. I grew up again in this Baptist church, and so from as early on as I knew, I was going to church like 5 times a weekend, and it was crazy. You know, we'd get there 6 a.m., leave 6 p.m. kind of thing. I remember knowing the Bible because my mom bought me a little picture Bible. It had the words, King James Version, but it also had the illustrations. And so from whenever I was 6 or 7, I was taking in the Word. Again, 11 or 12, my mom put me in this choir that taught me what worship was. The director and the leader was a worship pastor, and we didn't really have language for that at the time, but he took students from 7 to 17 and taught them worship and taught them how to be in community with each other and taught them how to lead. And so that's kind of my earliest foundations in worship. And then, so 15. I was 15, and I was a junior camp counselor at Camp Beach Point in Allegan, Michigan. Yes, I got Michigan ties, baby. So I'm at Beach Point, and the director of the camp took us to church on a weekend. It's a summer camp that's week by week kind of thing. And so he took us to church on a weekend. I was 15. And I forget the name of the church. Church was in Kalamazoo. And there was a guy up who was leading worship. His name was Charles Laster. And he was up at the keys. He had a band. He had a vocal team. And I looked at my friend and I said, that's what I'm going to do. I didn't play an instrument. Like, I could sing. But there was something in me that said, that is a reflection of what you'll be giving your life to. And so at 15, I discerned kind of this call to something, to give my life to something that was musical, to something that was helping people express themselves in worship. A couple years later, at a retreat called Kairos, I had a conversion around this idea of forgiveness. So it was a high school retreat. Ashley had one as well in Houston. In order to graduate, you had to go on this Kairos retreat. And there was, in one of the masses, we were talking about this idea of forgiveness. And there was a guy that was actually sitting pretty close to me, and he and I had beef. Like, we had, you know, some disagreement. And as the priest was up talking about forgiveness, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, I've forgiven you for everything. Why can't you forgive him? And I remember this clear as day. And that was a moment I had this second conversion, and I felt like I decided to really give my life to Jesus because of everything that I've been forgiven. How could I not? Like, how could I hold that forgiveness from a brother that was sitting right next to me? So that was like 17 or 18. And then, you know, my life took, you know, turns here and there. Went through college in Chicago and ended up working in the banking industry as a branch manager while also working part-time at a church as a music director. And I was sitting in a Bible study. I'll never forget. It was August 10th, 2011. And it was though everybody in the room disappeared and I felt like God and I were having a conversation. And it was more so of him telling me what to do. And he told me it was time to leave my job. And I was like, okay, God, are you serious? And it was yes, it was time to leave my job. So I took out my phone and sent my boss an email while I was sitting there, because I figured if I waited, then I would never do it. And so I sent my boss an email right then and said, I gotta go, I need to follow some other pursuits. And it was the wildest decision I've ever made. And it ended up being the most fruitful decision I've ever made, because that step of faith led me to, I mean, it led me to meeting my wife. It led me to opportunities in full-time ministry and really exploring what God had called me to at 15 as a worship pastor. So that's, you know, a couple different stages there.
Yeah, I love that there's just been this personal encounters that have led the two of you along your journey, where you've paid attention. I mean, one of my presuppositions is that I think we hear God better than we think, you know? And in this area of Americana, it's easy just to get caught up in the culture of Christianity and think, yeah, God's just generally available, but not specifically like moving. And to reclaim that, I feel like the two of you are really gonna be a pivotal part of our journey of us reclaiming the presence and dynamic of God for each and every one of us, that we hear God better than we think. I'll just affirm you, Doe, and like a few of our staff went down to Willow for his last, one of his last weeks that he was leading on a Wednesday night. And to watch you receive that call from 15 and to see how you've stewarded that gift, it was a thing of beauty where I felt like God has anointed this person to do precisely that. And the body of Christ is responding and giving glory to God. Just to see the hands in the air and the hearts crying out and the voices lifted high was like, oh my goodness, yes, God, and you're doing this all over the world. So it was just a really beautiful moment for me to say, that's so beautiful to step into us with Troy in a way of like leading us more and more to the presence of God. I'm really excited about that. And I will say that his college football loyalties have not been solidified.
They haven't.
So they're still up for negotiation.
T-shirts, caps, hoodies. Yeah.
I would say at this point you may want to go with Wisconsin, right? Yeah. Wisconsin's like the Switzerland of college football. Nobody hates Wisconsin. They're just there. You know what I mean?
His loyalties are set. And to whom?
Huh?
Who are your loyalties set to?
Fight on.
USC. Thank you. USC. That's where I went to school.
We just made that awkward. Sorry, everybody. But I'll take a t-shirt and a cap.
Last, fill us in a little bit about your story of call to Mars Hill Bible Church. Why are you here? Like, how did you get here? What happened?
196 from 294.
Oh, that was good.
Right. So, I'm going to kind of bleed into the last question into this one because there's a huge gap that I missed. So after I graduated college, I went to USC, graduated with international relations, started, my first career was in human resources at Nestle USA. And I thought that that would just be it. I thought I'd be climbing a corporate ladder somewhere by now. But then they transferred me to Chicagoland to support a facility there. It's literally the Willy Wonka candy factory. It's a real place. And that's when I started attending Willow Creek because I needed like friends and a church home. And part of my getting involved there was through the high school ministry. I was volunteering at a high school camp and it was, you know, in the beginning of the Gospel of John when Jesus is performing his first miracle at the wedding in Cana. And these servants are taking what they think is water to the master of the banquet. And Mary just says, do whatever Jesus tells you. And that was a similar moment for me and feeling God very distinctly through the word calling me into full-time ministry. And I had no framework for that. I didn't know it was possible. I didn't know if I needed to go back to school. There was nothing. I was not equipped in any sense. But, you know, doors just started flying open after that. I let one of my mentors in And that's when I started in full-time ministry. First as an operations director for our young adults ministry, then went into youth ministry, then did programming and production. So I was making videos for Will. Like, really, like, they should never have let me do that. But, like, I was making all these. Oh, thank you. So I just kept saying yes. More cups of water turning into something that only God could make of it, right? And so Dylan and I meet at Willow, his first day at work. And we don't have to tell that story, but like got engaged, get married, obviously. And then, we're really doing ministry together, but we're supporting all these different communities. And so when AJ reached out, by this point, we were both supporting our Wednesday night midweek community, which we had absolutely fallen in love with. And at first there was some hesitancy and pushback a little bit, but then I was like, no, let's commit this to a very intentional discernment process. And the reason why I brought this huge Bible up here isn't because I carry it with me all the time, but this is the Bible I was reading during our discernment process. And Dylan, do you want to talk about the prayer that we prayed, and then I'll jump into what was significant about this?
Sure. So January, this past January, around January 3rd, we had already had conversations with AJ, and we had come one of the weeks of Advent, and we got home. We're good. We got home and said, "Okay, why don't we take this ask seriously and just see what God would say?" And so we got down to pray in our family room on our couch, and after a few moments of silence, I got a word and actually got an impression. And the word that I got was deeper. And the impression that Ashley got was something about the middle of the ocean, like a rock in the middle of the ocean. I mean, it was the same thing. It was depth, right? And so, and that started us on this journey. And I hand it back over, but it didn't dawn on me until I was getting pretty close to driving up here last weekend that it had been almost 7 years to the day when Ashley and I knelt down to pray and got this impression of deeper. It had been 7 years to the day of us first meeting each other and the first day that I started at Willow, which was my beginnings in full-time ministry. And so in this idea of biblical numerology, seven being the number of completion, and then at the start of the eighth year, that being the number of new beginnings. And so that was something that didn't dawn on me at all when we knelt down to pray. But as the story has unfolded, it just seemed like it was providential.
Yeah, and we kept praying after that for clarity. And we weren't receiving clarity in the way that we thought we needed to receive it. And I think that's one of the myths of discerning God's Spirit is that he's going to make it exceptionally clear. Point A to point Z, exactly where you need to go, with whom and when. That's the way my mind, I need details, Jesus. I need to know, don't just tell me you're going. I need to know where and with whom. By what date, please, if you would. And then so we prayed for the burning bush, right? Burning bush clarity. And it's Super Bowl Sunday, and we're leaving our house to go to a Super Bowl party, and we're driving through our neighborhood a way we don't usually go, and we see this intersection, and our street was crimson, okay? And we get to this intersection, and the cross street is burning bush.
Parenthetically, that was a weekend. I was here at Mars Hill and drove back to the Super Bowl thing, and we, yeah.
Yeah, that's great, but the problem was, we were like, but wait, does that mean we
Yeah, we got burning bush clarity, but is it clarity in which direction?
Go. And so kind of parallel to our discernment process individually, which shame off of anyone who's experienced heaviness and differing impressions or opinions if you're discerning with someone else. That does not mean that God's not in the midst of it. We experienced so much, like it almost felt like we were missing each other in certain ways. But then I had this impression from God to read the entire book of Jeremiah, the whole thing. And I was like, why? That's a really long book. Can't it be like Amos or, you know? So I'm reading the whole thing, and I get to Jeremiah 40, and this is why I brought this Bible, because it's underlined. And a word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and this is Jeremiah 44. He says, "Now behold, I release you today from the chains on your hands. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you well. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, do not come. See, the whole land is before you. Go wherever you think it is good and right to go." And I'm like, so I get to choose. He got to choose. He gets to choose. And I brought that back to Delwyn, and there was a shift in our discernment process after that. And I think that's where the freedom started flooding in. And then you had one more key conversation with a friend.
Yeah, so, and this was all over several months of processing. I had a conversation with a really good friend of mine, an old Willow Creek staffer. And ultimately, it was that and a conversation with Ashley's mom, Vicky. So this conversation with my friend, the heart of it was, why are you taking things so seriously? Just go on an adventure. Trust that as sure as if your son takes you in the backyard and says, "Daddy, let's go on an adventure," that you'll be there. You'll be there covering him. And you'll make sure that nothing befalls him that would harm him or be detrimental. Trust that God is with you in the same way. And go on an adventure and trust that your father is gonna cover you. And that caused things to turn for me, because we had a couple of marital conversations that were wrought with tension. You know what I'm talking about. Just as we were in the process of making this decision, and it had become something that was hard and heavy and burdensome. And the truth is that that's not the way that God wanted for it to go down. Another thing that shifted just as in our prayer life about it, we had been praying for clarity, as Ashley said, and I think we learned, or at least I discerned in all of this, that the calling of God can be to a place. In Scripture, we see that God calls people to places. We see in Scripture and in life that God calls people to things, but in all of it, he's calling us to be obedient. He's calling us to be closer to himself. And so what this process and what this discernment and what these prayers and these, you know, marital conversations caused us to do was to grow closer to Jesus and to find ourselves in the center of his will and to move closer toward the thing that he's calling us to be obedient and doing. And for this season, and hopefully for the next season and the season after that, that is being a part of what God is doing in Mars Hill.
I very quickly felt a connection to this body, like from the first time I taught here. And I said to Delwyn, like, I don't know what it is, but I feel like really connected to the people at Mars. And that doesn't happen everywhere. And so all these little touch points, so there's more passages and God's saying to Abraham, go to the place where I will show you. That one was pivotal too. Putting all of this together, we just said at a restaurant called Seasons 52, we said, let's go on an adventure, and let's move to Michigan, and let's see what God might have at Mars Hill. And so we're here. We took 294.
On this side of making that decision, calling AJ, I think it was like May 30th and May 31st, on this side of making a decision, we've not wavered once. There was so much wavering and so many questions that we had with each other before we made the decision. And there was a power in saying and claiming and stating, this is what we're doing. This is the direction that we are moving forward in. And on this side of it, yeah, God has shown us so many things. His faithfulness has been incredible, to the point of getting our kids in homes and the community that's reached out, getting our kids in school, finding a home, just all of those things have, I'm a little nervous. God has just shown us that he's able to do immeasurably more, you know. We were asking and thinking and praying about a certain thing, and God has shown us in the last several months that he is capable of taking that to the next level.
So I got that FaceTime call that night from Seasons 52.
Took a screenshot.
That's right. I remember my heart pumping, like, okay, this is the moment. What's the jury? And so you FaceTime me from Seasons 52. I've told y'all before, I used to work at a wine bar. I was on sabbatical in Atlanta years ago, wondering, should I just go into a different industry? Just felt freedom from the Lord of, like, explore. I'm everywhere. And so I got a job at a wine bar in the meantime during a sabbatical just to be connected to people. And that wine bar was called Seasons 52.
Get out of here.
So when you told me that story last week, it was like, wait, you had clarity at Seasons 50. It was just like, if anyone wants clarity, go to Seasons 52, y'all. That's really what this Sunday's about. It was just so beautiful to see how the humor of God is pretty fantastic. Here's what we want to do. We're grateful to have a new season, to start another beginning with you. Thanks for starting a beginning with us. We feel like we're stepping into something as we dream about this spot in Granville that we kind of call metaphorically our Jerusalem, not Babylon, our Jerusalem. But also praying about a Judea where we would have a collaborative leadership. Not that anyone would be sent somewhere, but a way in which we are all sort of being a part of the same body as an extension somewhere else as well. So we're really excited. We've never done that before. And so we're excited to step into what that could be over the next few years with you and with the rest of our staff and leadership team and our community here at Mars Hill. And still working out all the details. What we want to do is, we've been on a long journey as elders. This hasn't been a quick decision. This has been a very lengthy decision for everybody. And so I want to invite the elders forward. If you're here, some of our elders are traveling this weekend. We're going to pray over them. And I love for our elders just to be seen because they just devote so much time and prayer and effort to our community. Y'all don't even know, like, the behind-the-scenes conversations and meetings and all of this stuff. It's so beautiful. Even Ryan is here, who just had knee surgery. Grateful you're here, my friend. We want to lay hands on them. And then we also want to ask you as a body to just extend a hand. What we're going to do is we're all just going to pray at the same time. And just ask for God's favor over our church and over Delwyn and Ashley, and we want to anoint them with oil and spend time as a body. Just so you know, as they're coming up, Delwyn has called to serve us in the area of worship specifically. Ashley has been called to serve us in the area of formation and preaching. And so we want to just ask that God would have favor on us as we move into our next season. So I want to invite you to extend a hand if that feels natural, that feels normal. What we're saying through that is that God has given each of us authority, and we transfer that, we extend that through reaching out our hand and saying, whatever authority is in me, God, I just lend it to Ashley and Delwyn. I lend it to what you're doing at this church and ask that you would move and grow us in love and grace. So let's all just pray whatever comes up for you, everyone in the room. Let's just pray out loud to whatever level you feel comfortable with asking for God's favor. Let's do that right now.
One of the prayers today in the daily office is this. And so we pray this over Ashley and Delwyn and Brooklyn and Miles and Journey. Jesus, our companion, when we are driven to despair, help us through friends and strangers that we encounter on our path to know that you are our refuge, to know that you are our way, to know that you are our truth, to know that you are our life. And so, God, we receive this family with joy.
We receive them with gratitude. And we receive the call that we have as a church into this next season with open hands. And God, would you work in ways that are beyond our ability to ask or to imagine? Would you unleash in Ashley and Delwyn new dreams, new vision? Would you draw us together as a church around ways forward, ways for us to seek your presence in more intentional ways, ways that we might become a people more faithfully, and ways that we might live into our sentness, into our giftedness in ways that are new. God, we are mindful of your kindness and your goodness to us. And we say thank you. And we're grateful, God, for your infinite love for us that is higher and deeper and wider and longer than we could ever understand. And we're grateful, God, and confident that you hear and that you answer our prayers. And so together as a community, we commit all of this in and through the name of Jesus. And amen. And amen.
Thank you for all the faithfulness that so many of you have demonstrated through emails and reaching out to Ashley and Delwyn and just being kind and welcoming and financial contributions. It has been immeasurably more. And we're delighted of where we're going as a church body. The original plan was to have Ashley and Delwyn lead next week. However, we're in a unique window. Many of you know Jeremy Courtney from Preemptive Love. He and his family live in Iraq and have been ministering and serving really needy, desperate people in the area of the Middle East. And so Jeremy's going to be here with us next week doing a conversation on what's happening in the Middle East and how we continue to orient our longings back toward the origin of where all this story comes from, that we're connected to. And so Jeremy will be here with me next week talking a little bit about what's going on in Iraq and how they're serving through Preemptive Love. And then the week after that, Ashley and Delwyn will be leading. And so we're really grateful to have them in a couple weeks lead us in that direction. So I thought it'd be appropriate for them to lead us into the Eucharist. So Ashley's going to lead us to the table, and Delwyn's going to lead over us as we sing and move forward into the presence of God this morning.